Praise God. Good to be in the house of God tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God that He has mercy and grace, and He's for us and not against us. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and pray one more time before we break bread. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for the moving of your Spirit. Thank you, God, that you're already here. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your word, God. Thank you, God, that it gives life, that you've given us breath. Now we give it back to you in praise, and we ask you, God, just to anoint the preaching of the word, the hearing of the word, and everything that would hinder the word of God, whether it be spirit or flesh. Just move it out of the way, Lord Jesus, so that we can hear and be fed, so that we can become more like you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Everyone say amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we've been, there's a lot of things being preached lately. A lot of things being spoken about, talked about. And really when it comes to the authority and the power and being used in the gifts, and could you keep him quiet tonight? I mean, I don't mind when other people are preaching, but he's always so distracting. Just kidding, just kidding. He's going to be a preacher one day with that voice, I think. Hallelujah. Praise God. But with the things that are being preached lately, it's almost daunting, it's almost intimidating, because we're so acquainted with ourselves. We know ourselves so well that being used in the gifts of the Spirit, taking the power gifts, the six power gifts, and using them outside of the church, and being used in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, and how do we tune into that sort of thing, and where do we go with this? We've heard about God has power, He has authority, He's all wonderful and holy, and we don't need to hear that anymore. We don't need to hear that God's power. We already know that. What we need is to be connected to that power, connected to that authority, that ability to be a channel, be a conduit. And God said we could. He's not against us. He's for us. Amen? He's given us the keys to do what we have to do. It's not a difficult thing. What we do is we make it difficult, because we know ourselves very well, and we can't do what He's asking us to do. And He's not expecting us to do what He's asking us to do alone. See, the children of Israel could not get into the promised land because they got right up to the edge of it, and God said, "Look at that. Go and look what I'm going to give you." So these spies went over there, and a whole bunch of them went over, and two of them said, "Wow, this is going to be great." And the rest of them said, "Oh, I don't know." The reason they couldn't get into the promised land is because they started to analyze it. They started to look at it as if they had to take it, as if they were in control of the situation. They had to do the impossible. God's not asking us to do the impossible alone. He's asking us to get acquainted with Him and put your flesh on a cross and get unacquainted with it. Amen? We're dealing with a God that has given us keys to a kingdom that all we have to do is get acquainted with God and flow with Him. He told the children of Israel that they're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. What that was that was supposed to trigger something in their mind. It's already flowing with milk and honey. It's already smooth and sweet. All we have to do is go there and let God give the direction. All you need to do is take your hand, put it on a head of a sick person and say, "In the name of Jesus." You can't figure that out.
You can't understand. If you could understand it, it's not God. If you pray and get direction and say, I can do that, it's probably not God. I told God, I can't preach. When I got saved, I could never do that. I can't stand up before people. It's impossible for me. And God said, you're going to do it. You know how I knew it was God? Because I couldn't do it. I didn't know how. How in the world? And greater yet are the things that God is asking us to get involved with. Getting involved with His power. Getting involved with the miraculous. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, upon this rock, I'm going to have you build it. I'm going to sit back and watch. He's building the church. Upon what rock? Peter, upon this rock, upon the revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. He sent the Spirit to convict the world of sin because they didn't know Him. Because they didn't believe Him. The Gospel of John says so. They didn't believe and they won't believe what He says. So the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin because of that very thing. Now, the reason I say that is because sin is simply not believing the Word of God. Sin is contrary to the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the one we're supposed to believe in. He is the Word of God. He was the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. Amen? So, if we can believe what He says, we're halfway there. If we can believe the Bible, we're halfway there. So God asks us simply to get involved with Him. And this is the way it works. If you become a worshiper of God, anything is possible. Because your ability to be used in the Spirit is directly related to your ability to worship God. Amen? So, obviously, I'm not trying to state the obvious, but the thing is, a worshiper is a... we must worship God in spirit and truth. Obviously, we've got to get to that place where we understand what worship in spirit and truth is. The Spirit and truth. We're in a church right now that believes in truth, and we have the Spirit of God. So what is really stopping us? What's stopping us is right between our ears. I believe our intellect, just like the children of Israel when they tried to get into the Holy Land, God was not happy with them. And they couldn't get in because of unbelief. Do I have to talk to you too? She's such a cutie. I'll wait. Still waiting. All right. Just kidding, Lan. You didn't have to leave. Hallelujah. Good thing it's Wednesday night. Amen. And the leadership isn't even here. I can kind of goof around tonight. They don't even know. Of course, they'll listen to the Roy will listen to the tape later, and he'll have some words with me, I'm sure. So, young people especially, in this day and age, really, right now, it's tough on a Tuesday afternoon to say, I'm sold out to God. There's things that attack. There's things that challenge your faith, challenge your beliefs, challenge your Christianity and the way you're supposed to live it. Amen? Is that right? Are we challenged in this day, in this time? Are you living for God as much as you possibly can? Are you happy with the way you're living? Are you happy with your relationship with God? A lot of blank looks looking at me like, what am I supposed to say to that? Do I have to admit it? No, none of us are. We're all flawed. But that's the beauty of it. God still uses a flawed vessel. And there is a way to keep yourself in the blessing and favor of God. And it comes with picking up the keys. There is a key. If you can praise God, if you can praise Him, you're part of the way there. If you can praise Him, you can get yourself to be a worshiper. What am I talking about? Why do you say it? Because if you praise God, well, how can you praise Him? How can you, when you're down and you don't feel like it, that's when you should do it. When you're down, you don't feel like it, you don't feel God, you know it's right, but I'm saying this because I see it. I see in the church this attitude of sort of just making it to church. And by the end we have a trickle of anointing. It's God starting to anoint. But He doesn't want to send us out of here just with that little trickle and then it's gone by tomorrow. Amen? So if we understand that God is great, then praise Him for it. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him because you're breathing. Praise Him because you got up this morning. God, I praise You. Just get into the atmosphere of praise. When we come into this place, the reason that there is an anointing, the reason that people get involved with this and start feeling God is because, number one, we're here for intentionally to praise Him, lift Him up. He starts getting attracted to that. And number two, the Word of God is preached. And where the Word of God starts going forth, there is an atmosphere that changes and faith starts to build. All because we intentionally did something. We intentionally said, you know what? I think God is great. Well, then express that. But I don't feel like it. I'm tired. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. And I really should get up and pray. Well, do it anyway. Find out what happens. You see, this is the thing. Once you're done with this life, once you are in heaven or hell, either place, you have no more opportunity to be tempted and shun that temptation. There's no more opportunity. There's no more opportunity to go through a trial and bless God in that trial. This is the only place you've got to be joyful in a temptation. Count it all joy when you find yourself surrounded by diverse temptations. Count it all joy. How can you do that? Because that's where you grow. That's where the enemy comes at you and he challenges you. And your enemies are 10 times better for you than your friends. Because your enemy is the one that's going to teach you faith. Going to teach you something about yourself. Teach you how to fight. Your friend isn't. Your friend's just going to come up and say, oh, you have a bad day, poor guy. Start patting you on the head. You don't need that. You don't need that. You need someone to come up to you and challenge you. Threaten you. Threaten your faith. What are you going to do then? And this is the only opportunity we have to do that. But I don't want to go to church. Go to church anyway. You know what? God's going to bless that. Every act of obedience is met with a blessing. God knows exactly what's going on. Every sacrifice, we have no idea how great that a sacrifice is in God's eyes. There were sacrifices made in the Old Testament. Study the sacrifice. I don't have time to get into that tonight, but study what sacrifice does. When you sacrifice a meal, when you sacrifice time, sacrifice a little sleep, sacrifice instead of going over here and having some fun over here, it's prayer time. Pray anyway and sacrifice the fun and see what God does. See what kind of anointing comes out of that. Amen? Now, the children of Israel were going to go into the promised land and could not. See, the promised land is this. It's a place where God was going to use them in the spirit. They had seen God work throughout the wilderness. And when they got to that place where God said, okay, you're not just going to see me now, you are going to get involved with the miracles. That's where the church is at. Many of us are there at that place where we're going to cross over that line. But we're acting like the children of Israel saying, well, I'm not sure. I'm not quite persuaded that it's me that God wants. There are a couple roadblocks there that I've heard that are so prevalent. Number one, people think, well, I'm not worthy. One of the greatest preachers in Pentecost, he's passed away, said when he was starting out, God said, come here, draw near to me. And he says, I'm not worthy. And God said, well, then I'm going to back off and leave you alone because you think you're not worthy. Well, I'm not. And God says to him, then my blood isn't enough for you? What's it going to take? We don't approach God because we're worthy. We approach God because he has given his blood so that we may enter into his presence. Now we may enter boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy. Grace or mercy flows from that grace, and we need that mercy. But we are able to get to the throne simply because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But what about what I did? Well, confess it. That's what the blood is all about. Why are we staying out of the throne room? Amen? There is no condemnation in God. We're all flawed. Number two reason. Most Christians fail God because of unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. Well, I prayed, it didn't happen. I prayed, and it seemed like nothing. In fact, the opposite happened. I keep praying for this, and it just seems like, so now I don't pray a whole lot. It's easier not to pray. It's easier because, you know, then you don't fail. But you fail not to pray. But it's easier to fail not praying than to pray and never get an answer. So people kind of back off, and their prayer life becomes numb. They come to a prayer meeting, and they sit. And they hear the prayer requests, and they don't believe that it'll ever be answered because of the track record. So what are we going to do? Are we going to back off? We can't back off. We've got to attack that thing and understand that it's the Word of God that is the evidence. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to enter into that rest. See, what God is saying here is this. The church, he wants the church to enter into a greater place, but he wants us to be ready to do that. He wanted Israel to enter into the Holy Land, attack seven nations that are stronger than and bigger than them. He knew that, but he said, you can overtake them. That's where we're at. He wants us to get into stronger, greater, better things. He wants us to be used in the Spirit. Not just watch it, but be involved with it. And the problem with Christianity today, if I can be so negative, is that we are so preoccupied. We are so distracted with life itself. So distracted. That's why God has called us to prayer. That's why God has called us to a place where we can seek after him. He's called us to get up in the morning and speak his name. We talk about it. We sing about it. But the reason we're not seeing it in the church is because we're preoccupied. Because we hesitate to go over Jordan. Because we know we're not that sold out. I'm just being honest. We're Americans. We got it easy. We got our house. We got our car. We got our job. We have our fun. We have our entertainment. And maybe tomorrow I'll do that. Maybe tomorrow I'll go after the gifts. You know, they're talking a lot about gifts of the Spirit. And let's see what Brother Caskey has to say about it. He defines them. He talks about them. Wow. Cool. Good testimony, Brother Caskey. Slap him on the back and say, good job. And we walk away wondering, what are we going to do about it? Amen? So what do? God's looking for 2, 3, 5, maybe 10 people that are interested enough to make the sacrifice to get into the Spirit where he can literally talk to you and do whatever he wants to do. I know a preacher that did this. I know a preacher that was driving along one day and he God told him, go out, stop the car, and it was a wooded area. Stop the car and go and preach on that stump. Stop the car. He stopped the car, and there's nobody here, God. He said, preach on the stump. Okay. He makes his way back in the woods. He's got his suit and his tie on, and he jumps up on this stump. It was a tree that was cut off, and he gets up there, and he preached his heart out for a half hour. And God said, okay, that's enough. He got in his car, drove away, and he says, God, what was that all about? God told him nothing. A couple months later, he's preaching in a church in that area. And a man comes to church, and he looked at the pastor, and he says, do you preach on stumps? He says, yes, I did. What do you know about that? This man said, I was in the woods that day, I had a gun, and I was going to shoot myself dead. And I said, God, if you're real, would you just prove it to me? And I heard the screaming and yelling going on. And I made my way through, and there was a man preaching on a stump. And it was you. And this preacher's just like, yes, wow. I wondered why God had me do that. See, all it is obedience to the voice of God. But it starts with simple things. If God can trust us in the simple things, He can trust us in the much. If He can trust us to set aside some time to pray, He can get us to the next level. Amen? And the first voice of God, this is how to hear the voice of God. It's not a tricky thing, it's not a spooky thing, and everyone preaches about it and makes it so difficult. You know what the basic voice of God is? A God-given conscience. When your conscience tells you, get up and pray, and you ignore it, you're ignoring the voice of God. When you go up to a brother and say something kind of mean, and just kind of look at him and go, what in the world are you just sitting here for? Man, I shouldn't have said that. That was a little harsh. My conscience is eating me alive. I need to apologize to that guy. I just don't want to. You know what? You'll never get to the next level. I'm sorry, bro. Love you. God bless. Our conscience is the voice of God that God gave us. The blood cleanses our sins away and touches our conscience. Read it in Hebrews. Read what the blood does. It involves the conscience. Why? Because it's the voice of God. Even an atheist has a conscience. Even an atheist feels bad and lays in bed at night saying, man, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that. How come I feel so bad about that? It's the voice of God calling you to a deeper place. So listen to your conscience. Don't let it be seared with a hot iron. Don't let it be seared by ignoring it, because it's the voice of God. And that's where we start. You know what? I feel like I need to give more to praise. My conscience is telling me I need to stand more. I need to give God a little more praise. That's God. That's God. Amen? Then you start to hear, then the voice of God is in the Word of God. His mind is in the Word of God. You start hearing that and looking at that. You know how to hear God between the lines? Not just the logos of the Word, the written Word. Not just the taught Word. Do you know how to hear the rhema of God? You know how to get to that place where you're reading a Scripture and stuff starts jumping out at you? All of a sudden you're hearing what's behind the Word, what's between the lines. The voice of God. You know how to do that? It's called meditation. Meditation. This isn't rocket science. It's stuff we've heard all along. But you start to meditate on that Word and stuff starts coming out of that. I've never seen that before. You start slowing down and all of a sudden, wow, I'm stuck right on that Scripture right there. Right there. Turn to Proverbs 19:23. Proverbs 19:23. The Bible says this. Proverbs 19:23. I said it so many times because I couldn't find it. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied, and shall not be visited with evil. I was reading the Bible once, and it just, boom, stopped right there. And I couldn't get that scripture off my mind. And I started thinking, wow, there's a lot more to that than what meets the eye. Watch this. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. You look up the fear of the Lord, and it has to do with worship. It has to do with your service. Great respect, adoration, that's worship. They that worship the Lord tendeth to life. Life starts entering in worship. And the enemy can't touch you. The enemy can't come near you. Because you're building up a hedge about you. Just like Job's hedge. Did Job have a hedge because God favored him? Because he was God's favorite? Well, you got a hedge about Job. Well, I'll let you through the hedge. You know what that hedge was made of? Job's hedge? It was made of character. His words, his decrees, his vows, his promises to God, and his prayers. All of these things made up his hedge. That's what his hedge was made of. And that's why Satan could not get in, because Job was a worshiper. Couldn't get in there. Brother Ashcroft, he was safe. Nothing could touch him. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. Satan can't get through here. I'm covered by the shield of faith. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. He can't touch the blood of Jesus when I'm covered with the blood. He can't touch me. And this sort of thing just kind of blows my mind. And God opened up a whole volume full of things. You mean all I have to be is a worshiper? You mean I don't have to sit there and learn about demons and devils and how to cast them out and how to... Sure, all that is needful. But God will reveal that too. Once you become that worshiper. Once you put him at bay. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. So we need to flow with God. See, what happened to the children of Israel was they became analytical when they got to the Jordan. There are three spirits in the end times that are going to attack, that are going to be very prevalent, and they're going to try to stop us from getting into the gifts of the Spirit. Skepticism, unbelief, and doubt. Not rocket science. Skepticism is people that don't have enough information. They're skeptical. They're analyzing it. They're looking at you going, oh, come on, really? They're skeptical. Don't be negative toward them. They're simply saying, I don't understand. I don't have enough knowledge. Start to fill in the spaces. Start to fill in the empty spots in their life, in their mind. Give them understanding. Their skepticism just tells you that they don't really understand. They're skeptics sitting right here. In the house tonight. Why? Because we don't have the information. My people die from lack of knowledge. We need the knowledge of the Bible. We need the knowledge of the Scripture. Amen? And then that unbelief is fallen faith. When your faith rises and something goes wrong and your faith kind of drops to a lower level than you'd need it to. There's unbelief there. The children of Israel got there and they because of unbelief they couldn't enter in. I don't believe that I can speak in tongues and interpret. I don't believe that I can lay hands on. Why don't we? We hesitate. There's unbelief there. There's a little skepticism there. We back off. It's the spirit of this age. And then doubt. Doubt is when you're betwixt two opinions. Like the people in Elijah's time. Why halt you between two opinions? Either God is God or Baal is God. Which one do you want? Let's decide today. Amen? Those three things is what we have to conquer in this time. See, God likened the kingdom of heaven to this. It's like a mustard seed. God has given us the measure of faith. Not a measure of faith, But everybody starts with the measure of faith. Brother Ashcroft, when he made you, he took that teaspoon and said, here, there is his measure of faith. Everyone gets the same faith. There's nobody that says, well, I just don't have the faith he has. That's doubt. That's unbelief. That's skepticism. You do have faith. The Bible says so. The Word of God says God gave you the measure of faith. And that's what you build on. Some people's faith is better than others, greater than others. You know why? Because they work it out. Some people never, ever, ever use their bicep. Never. And it's a wimpy little thing that can hardly lift their arm. That's like their faith. But faith is like a muscle. You go to the gym and work that thing out, it gets kind of impressive. You know, wow, look at that thing. It can really lift a lot. But I have a bicep. And that's not a good comparison because everybody has the same bicep when it comes to faith. Because everyone's given that measure of faith. So it depends on what you do with that measure of faith. That counts. Amen? So God gives us that measure. But the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Everyone starts out with that mustard seed. Everyone can do something with that mustard seed. You plant that. And it stays dormant and dry. And it stays there and never does anything. Until you're laying in the grave. Then you discover, wow, I could have done something with that mustard seed. That little bit of faith. That measure of faith. But somebody tells you that you can put water on that measure of faith. You can put water on that seed. And that water will activate. That's your worship. That's your consecration. That's when you get into here and you intentionally do something with it. You intentionally put water on it by just seeking God. If my people, which are called by my name, but humble themselves, pray, seek my face. It's being intentional with God. I've told people that are atheists on the campus, you want to know God? Smugly they'll say, sure, I want to know your God. Where is he? I said, before you go to bed tonight, you kneel down and you ask sincerely if God is real. Say, Jesus, if you're real, would you manifest yourself to me? Say it sincerely. Many, many atheists I've talked to on campus. I said, if he doesn't answer you, you come back to me. I'll be right here in this cafeteria next Tuesday night. And you tell me if he did not manifest himself to you. And if he did, I'll stop serving him. I'll curse him to his face because he's not real. Because he always answers a sincere heart and a cry. Not one atheist has come back to me. Not one. Not one has come back and said, never happened. Why not? Why not? Maybe they never did it. Or maybe it's because they're too proud to say, wow, something really happened. I was one of those people. I got down in my bedroom one night, in a cold bedroom. My dad kept it so cold in the house, he could see your breath in my bedroom. And I'm like, wow, Dad. And I asked God if he was real. All of a sudden, I looked up out through my window, looked up in those stars and thought, God's not way up there. He's right here. And that room just, the temperature rose to 80 degrees. It probably didn't, but in my body, I'm like, wow. And I felt God answer a sincere cry. All right? So God answers a sincere heart. But it's like a mustard seed. Let's get back to that. Your faith is like a mustard seed, and it can't do much until you water it, and it starts to grow. And the mustard seed that's in earthen things, it dwells in earthen vessels. It's down in here. All of a sudden pops out, and there's a whole new world. It discovers something all new. It's an atmosphere where that mustard seed actually becomes a huge edifice that's able to house heavenly things. And this is where God wants us. God wants our faith to rise in places like this as you read the Word, as you get involved with Him intentionally. He wants your faith to rise like a mustard seed. He said the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. Why don't you be like a mustard seed? He said the birds of the air come and nest in that big, huge bush. What does He mean? He means gifts of the Spirit, things that come from heaven, things that fly in the air that you've never seen before. All of a sudden, they're resting on you. They come and go as they please. And this is how the Spirit moves. God will come and go as He pleases, as we give ourselves to Him. Suddenly we realize, wow, I'm starting to hear and feel heavenly things. Gifts of the Spirit are like that. All we have to do is keep watering the bush. How hard is that? Keep raising your hands. Keep seeking God. Keep yourself in the love of God, praying in the Holy Ghost. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Why do I say that? Because the gifts of the Spirit work by faith, and faith works by love. If we can keep ourselves in the love of God, God can bless and nurture our faith. But He's not going to use somebody that does not want to operate in an atmosphere of love. It's love that is the catalyst to using your faith in miraculous things. Amen. That's where it's at. It's no wonder Jesus said, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. See, here's how we are, though. We don't love like we should. We think of Madison and how sinful it is, and we look at it and say, it's a dirty liberal, rah, 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 rah. Until we love them, we're not going to save them. Until you love your neighbor, you'll never touch them. Why can't we just love them? See, God looks at a stranger that's doing something wrong and maybe beating somebody up, and He says, mercy. We say, shame on you. We look with judgment. Jesus is not a judge and a savior at the same time. He's a savior right now. He's going to be their judge one day, but right now He's the savior. Why can't we be like Him? Amen? So the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Then He said one little thing after that. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. That a woman came, took this leaven and put it in 3 lumps of meal. 3 is the number of completion. 3 is like Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I don't believe Trinity. I believe God manifests Himself as the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, the Holy Ghost in regeneration. Complete. Complete salvation. Complete a relationship with man. Man is spirit, soul, and body. Complete. Your salvation is repentance, baptism, Holy Ghost. Complete. Now here's this leaven that gets into this meal. And it's activated with water. The water is the worship. It's the moving of God's Spirit. The Word is the leaven. But the leaven and the Word, the worship, need one more ingredient. And that's in the wheat. It's the glucose that's in the wheat. The leaven reacts with water and the glucose and becomes another element. It produces CO2. The CO2 then expands the bread. And God said that it's like leaven that leavens the whole lump. You just hide it in that meal and eventually it'll affect the whole world. So what is our job? Just take faith. Add it to the Word. And the reaction is a new element. Something new forms out of our faith. When we understand that the Word of God is the lemon, the leaven. We come in here, we start worshiping God, and we add our faith to that. And something else is produced out of faith and Word. Spirit and truth. Worship produces the miraculous. And He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. You just get involved with that, and eventually you won't see it. It's inside. God works from the inside out. It's a stealth thing. I don't see any evidence yet. Okay, why don't you talk to the farmer? When he planted the corn yesterday, why doesn't he just give up? There's nothing today. It takes time. It takes faith. It takes believing in the Word of God. Amen? All right, let's look at it like this. And I don't mean to be long-winded, but they're still in the meeting, right? All right. Adam and Eve, first sin. Eve goes to the tree. You know the story, how that she saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thought, you know what? I want to be like God. I think I can be. Because he said, basically, God's hiding something from me. So the first sin, the first temptation was knowledge, self-will. People want their own knowledge. I want my own knowledge of good and evil. I want to be able to describe it myself. I don't need someone to tell me what to do. So, all right, Eve, understandable. You fell. What about you, Adam? What are you doing? You saw your wife eat the fruit because she was deceived, and she says, here, Adam, have a bite. What? See, here's what it was. Here's what I believe happened to Adam. I wrote it down in prayer, and it probably sounds better if I just read it. Adam misplaced his affection, his love. God said, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. When we misplace that and become self-loved, or we pick up an idol and start to love that more than God, this is what Adam did. He made an idol out of Eve. He loved her so much that he sacrificed the word of God and was disobedient to the word because of her. And she became an idol. And the Bible many times says, keep yourself from idols. Stay out of idolatry. What is that? It's misplacing your love for something more than God. And it goes all the way back to the first sin. So in this, Adam and Eve now die. Death to God is separation. They were separated from God. Their spirit was no longer able to connect with God, so their spirit became tied to the soul. You know, we went through this series about, you know, spiritually healthy and emotionally and all that sort of thing. How can we, except we understand what the spirit, soul, and body are doing together? The spirit was disconnected from God. The spirit had no more direction. The soul needs direction to live. Where did the soul go? It looks at the spirit. The spirit doesn't have any direction, so it looks to the body, the senses, the five senses, and the emotions, and all the things that people are enthralled with, greed, and all these things that are in the human nature. All of a sudden, the soul, that's all it has. It understands right and wrong, but it can't stay from the wrong because it can't really define right and wrong anymore. We always say good and evil. God looks at it as spirit or flesh. What are you following? Because we really don't know what good and evil is. I'll prove it to you. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Talk to a guy one time and says, are you going to heaven? He says, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm a pretty good guy. Really? Read your Bible. No one can please God in the flesh. The carnal mind is enmity against God. So there's only one place for the flesh and the carnal mind, and that's to be crucified so that Christ can live. All right? So if you have the person, the human being without the Spirit of God, he's trapped in a body that can't find its way. So even his good works are evil in the sight of God. I'm a good person. I do good things. But to God, it's evil. How? That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, all you have is a bunch of good works. They are born of flesh. So we need a remedy. Man needed a remedy. The law was there to teach man that he's no good. The law, when people did evil, they what? They disobeyed the law of God. It was an evil thing. When they did good, what did they do? They're forming their own level of righteousness, their own God, their own right and wrong. But their right is still wrong in the eyes of God. Isn't that complicated? Don't I make it much harder to live for God? No, because you can discern between flesh and spirit now because you have the Spirit. So how do you do that? Where do you go to find right and wrong now? It's very simple. If you are glorifying flesh, you're in the flesh. If you're glorifying God, you're in the spirit. If you seek to lift God up, if you seek to put him first, if you seek to glorify him in what you're doing, you can be pretty safe. But if you're doing it out of selfish, greedy, self-willed purposes, chances are you're in the flesh. Amen? Don't look at me like that, Elise. All right. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. We're just about done. Hold on to your hats here. Here's the story where the people could not enter in because of unbelief. And I'll shorten the story by going to verse 11. Because they could not enter in, it's a warning to us. These things were written for our admonition, to whom the ends of the world have come, the Bible says. Verse 11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Here's the laboring part. We need to labor to enter into rest. It really doesn't make... What it really means is this. We have to be intentional. There's something that we have to do. We have to put this flesh away. We have to labor to enter into the place where God is, because the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent have to take it by force because your flesh doesn't want to do it. That's where the labor part comes in. Your flesh doesn't want to pray. It doesn't want to take the time to come to church tonight. It doesn't want to sit here and listen to me anymore. Why don't you just shut up? Why don't you just tell your flesh to shut up? Just for a few more minutes, okay? But that's how it is. We battle between flesh and spirit. So let us labor to enter in, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. If we don't make an honest effort, if we are not intentional, if we're just occasional, we're going to fall just like they did. And we'll never enter into that holy place. We'll never enter into that place where God wants to use us in the spiritual gifts. But that's where our rest is. That's where our joy is. That's where real life is. We weren't designed to live in frustration. We weren't designed to live without God. We weren't designed to always be bucking our own conscience. We'll be so frustrated and so mean and so ugly. And you've seen it. You've seen people that are just rude, mean, ugly, nasty. We're not meant to live there. We're meant to live in peace. We're meant to operate from a place of rest. "Come unto me, all ye that are weak, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." What? I have to labor? Yeah, put your flesh under subjection. "Then look at me, learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul." Watch this. Watch the next verse now. We've heard it 1,000 times. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." What is that saying? Woohoo! The word of God is quick and powerful. The word of God pierces and divides the soul from the spirit. The spirit that could not connect to God is now divided by the word of God, able to now find direction because it untangles itself from the soul that had it captive and it could not get free. So the word of God comes in and divides the soul from the spirit. And then it says it divides the joints and the marrow. Joints are the movements. The marrow is where the blood and the white blood cells and all these things are produced. So it separates the movement from where it came from. Your life is made up of the things that you do. What are you doing and where did that come from? The word of God gets in there. Now, there's the spirit, the soul, and the body all together. Then the Bible says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. The Word of God, the Spirit of the Word. If you analyze the Scripture, it's actually the Spirit that lives inside of you is the Word, the Rhema of God gets a hold of your thoughts and intents and discerns them. Where is it coming from? God knows exactly why you did what you did. He knows exactly how you did it, where it came from, if it was born of flesh or if it was born of spirit. And he reveals it to you and me. And he says, okay, that came from your flesh. How do you know? Because the Word of God says this, and I'm thinking this way, and I'm doing this. But the Word of God that God's revealing to me is showing me my rights and my wrongs. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. It gets right down to where I live, a place where I can't go. I don't know my own heart. I don't know how to follow my heart, John, except it be by God. And he says to Jeremiah, way back in the Old Testament, prophesying of you and I will give to them a heart to know me. Wow. We're experiencing that in the Holy Ghost because the Spirit is separating our soul from our spirit. Our soul is the heart. It's a heart that wants to receive direction from the Spirit. Our spirit is in contact with God. And our soul simply is trying to make the right decisions. And it turns to the flesh. And the flesh is going, woohoo, come on over here. Look what I see. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm hearing. Look what I'm smelling. Wow. Come on over here. And the soul is fighting with that. And you come in with prayer. And you start reading the Word of God. And you get involved, start meditating on the Word of God, and you start lifting your hands, and this sweet presence of God, this water, this washing comes over. The Word of God mixes with faith, and something new happens. Something new is formed. All of a sudden, there's leaven, and there's a sweet fragrance. Sin has an odor. Prayer has a fragrance. Holiness has a fragrance. Righteousness and peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit have a fragrance. And they rise up into the nostrils of God. And when that rises up into the nostrils of God, it gets God's attention. This is coming from who? John Repka? It gets God's attention. And God pays attention to what's going on down here. And he lifts John to a new place, a new dimension with him. All of a sudden you're able to see. All of a sudden your soul is able to connect with your spirit, which is connecting to God, and you're getting the answers. Go preach on a stump. Huh? Where'd that come from? I know it came from God. I better do it. If you don't, your conscience is going to eat you. And you know that's the voice of God. I should have done it. I should have talked to that guy. I just felt something in me saying, talk to him. I talked to a man once on campus. I was talking to Tim Knopp, and this gentleman walks by, and I said, Tim, got to cut you off. God said, talk to that guy. So I chased him down. He was going to the cafeteria, and he was hungry, and I said, sir, just a second. Have you ever had a Bible study? He goes, what are you talking about? I said, well, the Fellowship of Apostolic Students, we're here. We're available to you. It's no charge to you. I want to teach you a Bible study. He goes, okay. I go to his apartment. He's a studying cardiologist. He's been told by a Baptist friend that all you have to do is believe and you're saved. And I said, am I ever glad I found you? Because here's the truth. And I got to speak to him the truth. But it all started because God said, be quiet, turn around, and follow that guy, ask him for a Bible study. It was simple. All I had to do was obey. I had the easy part. It's a fun part. It's awesome. I was going to campus one time, and God said, you're late. You're late, but I don't want you to go. I want you to stop at the church. We're over there on Milwaukee Street. You know where that is, Dan? I go to Milwaukee Street, get in there, and I'm praying. It's getting later. It's getting dark. I said, God, can I go yet? I mean, they're up there. They're doing things. We're knocking doors up on campus. I'm really late. God said, no. Nope, don't go yet. Keep praying. Keep praying. The day had to get washed out of me. Long day. It's been since the a.m. since I prayed. And finally, I feel the presence of God. God says, okay, now, go. I got up there. It's dark. I saw a couple people on campus, and they're knocking these doors, so I went over here. The first person I met was a guy with a flashlight. He's looking in the hood of his car, and he's got it up, and he's looking around. And I stood by him and asked him what the problem was. And I said, well, here's why I'm here. Here's why I stopped. And he was the guy God wanted me to see. Simply because I just held back until God said, go. So really, what it's all about is just flowing with God. Get to know Him to the point where you can flow with Him. And just, if it's time, it's time. We don't go into the hospital and run down the hallway laying hands on everybody, because that's not the will of God. It's just not the will of God. Don't do it on your own. Do it if God says so, but don't do it on your own. Get to know God first. Fall in love with Him every day. His mercy is new every morning. Take advantage of it. I really, really don't like myself from yesterday. Oh, man, you get up in the morning and say, I remember yesterday, but God, for some reason, I feel you this morning. And God says, that's right. I'm not against you. I'm for you. Get up. And if you really agree with me that was wrong, then say so. Yeah, I agree with you, God. Good. Let's go. And we pray. And we get a hold of God, because His mercy is new. And I can renew my relationship with Him every day. David said, forever will I praise your name, that I may daily perform my vows. He was consecrated. He had his mind made up forever. Forever, God. Not just today. Not just Wednesday night. Sure, I'll lift my hands tonight. But what about tomorrow? No, God, forever. So that I may daily, it's a daily walk, perform my vows. It's really not hard. And then there's a story about Esther, and there's a story about all these other things that get into the gifts. Amen? I'll close with this, I promise. Esther, we've heard it before. When Esther was chosen to be one of those that might be queen, she simply, when she saw all the gifts that were given to all the women to be queen, just adorn yourself the best you can and present yourself before the king. Guess what? She says, I wonder what the king likes. She sought the word. The chamberman that was in the eunuch that was in control of everything, she went to him and found favor with him, and she said, find out what the king likes so that I can do it his way. See, that's all we're doing in prayer. God, how do you want me to act? God wants to beautify us with the gifts of the Spirit. That's why they're given. They're gifts. They're presents. And the bride needs to adorn herself with the right ones in the right way, to please the king and to glorify him, so that the Spirit and the bride can work together. Esther was chosen because she was perfectly presented before the king, because it's exactly what the king wanted. All the other ones were greedy. Oh man, look at all this gold. I'm going to put on as much as I can. And because everything they put on, they got to keep. Huh? See, the gifts are for everybody. Everybody gets involved with the gifts. But some people abuse them because they want the fame and they want the money and they're greedy and they're selfish and they're full of flesh. But they get involved with faith and they activate things they shouldn't be activating, because there's spiritual laws that they find and it's working for them. But then they go to God and say, God, haven't we done all these marvelous things in your name? Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Iniquity, lawlessness. You didn't follow my word. You were lawless. Be an Esther. Find out what God wants. Take the pressure off of yourself. Don't be greedy. Just be submissive. Be obedient. And find out how fun it is to live for God. It's not a pressure. It's a pleasure. It's not a duty. It's a desire. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Well, I wish I could have preached my message tonight. But I guess the whole crux of this thing is that we don't have to be afraid of being used in the gifts of the Spirit. We don't have to be afraid of what God said we are or what we can be. What we need to really fear is God Himself. Fear Him. And if you're walking away, fear that. And let your conscience guide you back. Because that's the voice of God crying after you. Amen? What do you feel like doing right now? What is your conscience saying? You want to lift your hand to God? Do you want God to just touch your heart and move you to a new level? Why don't you lift up your hands right now and just start calling on God? Jesus, in this atmosphere right here, there are people that are sincere. There are people that need deliverance and loosing from things that may be binding them, Lord God, to doubt, to analytical ways and things that are too treacherous for us to even handle. But I know, God, that You're able to deliver. You're not against us. You are for us. So, God, every hand that's lifted, would You just anoint it? Would You just allow us to receive what You're doing in this atmosphere right now? And I believe, Lord God, what You are doing is You're preparing people for a new dimension, a new level. And not just preparing, God, but You're able, Lord God, to usher us through the Jordan and into that holy place, God, where You can use us and bless us. We can hear the simple voice of God. Lay hands on the sick. Bless a world, God, that's just so horribly backward and just so lost. So analytical. They don't know. They don't understand. But God, give us the boldness and the understanding just to do what You have us do, Lord. What You want us to do, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Just give Him some praise right now. There's nothing worth more. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you want to stay and pray, you can. I know I went too long. So just have your way. Just do whatever you want right now, in Jesus' name.